So you know that a spiritual journey, whether it's a congregational journey or whether it's an individual journey, it always is about living fully in the present moment, living fully in the grace that God has provided for us, but at the same time asking that important question, what's next? And what's the next piece of the puzzle for me? What's the next area where I will grow? What is the next opportunity that I'll have to serve? What's the next portion of my Christian discipleship that will help me to grow closer and closer to God and make a deeper and deeper commitment in my faith journey? So we've been listening to those kind of elements for you. So we've listened to folks who were in various age groups and lived in various parts of the community. We've had some wonderful, wonderful times together as we've been listening. We listened very close to be able to hear those components. So how about you? If you were going to make a top 10 list of the next step elements in your life, what would they look like? What would you add to your list? Maybe it would be something about your family. Maybe it would be something about your prayer life. Maybe something about a new area to be able to serve. Maybe it would be a new commitment of growth in terms of study. What would you add to your top 10 list of things that you know would move you forward in your relationship with God? Every year in January, I review my list. So my list is out there. I'm going to post it for you, actually, on my blog. So if you'd like to see it, I'll post it this afternoon. You'll also, if you scroll down a little bit, you will find some of the top 10 elements of things that we found as we listened to you, as we shared in all of these various groups. But every year in January, I take the elements of my own journey, and I review them, and I keep some of them, and I change some of them, and I renew a few of them. I bring in some new and take out the old, and I just restructure it a little bit so that I have a model for where my spiritual journey is going to go. It helps me a lot. Otherwise, I just get kind of random about things. So what would be the top 10 items for you? I want to tell you about some of the things that we heard in our groups and our gatherings, but before I do that, I want to tell you about a person from ancient Bible days. Remarkable guy. He wasn't the sort of guy who was at the front of the line. He wasn't one who made a big splash. In fact, lots of times people don't even know that he was actually there. But he has a very deep part of the early church experience. He was important to that whole structure. He gave his life to Christ. He lived his life fully on behalf of the Lord and was committed to the life of living in the congregation where he was planted. His name at birth was Joseph. And so Joseph is a great name. He had Jewish history. His father was a Jewish teacher in the word. He was born in the little island of Cyprus just off of the coast of Turkey. And there in the island of Cyprus, he grew up, but we don't know exactly how he found Christ. We don't know exactly how he came to faith, but we do know that something remarkably transforming happened for him. So this young man who was named Joseph, which connected him to his Jewish history. Remember, Joseph was kind of abused and battered by his brothers, but ultimately became a great leader in Egypt and a key person in Jewish history. And so this young man who was tied so dramatically to Jewish history gives his life to Christ. And when the apostles meet him and when he becomes engaged in the early church, the apostles say, oh, your name won't be Joseph any longer. Your name will now be Barnabas. Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. So he went from Joseph to being Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Why do you suppose they named him the son of encouragement? What do you think? Maybe because he was such a grouch. What do you think? Maybe he was so hard to get along with, he had a sour word for everyone and was angry about everything. You suppose that's the case? No. He was named the son of encouragement because that was his inner being. That's who he was. That may have been the transformational gift that God added to his life when he made a commitment to Christ. We don't know exactly, but something changed within him and he moved from being Joseph to being a son of encouragement, because whenever people encountered him, he left them better than when he found them. And so you can imagine what it's like. Do you have people like that in your life? People who encourage you? Do you have people that you encourage? People that come along and you know that they are kind of down and they need a little something from you, and you can boost them up and you can give them a better day because you were part of their journey just for even a brief moment. Or you know what it's like to have people in your own life who lift you up and provide for you and encourage you. While we were gathering with all these groups and we were hearing all the stories, we heard lots and lots of different things, lots of elements for the life of the church. And I want you to know you have a really wonderful staff team, and the future of the church is very positive and very, very bright. But we heard a lot of different things. Here's just two things that we heard that were critically important. We heard a lot of people say, we need more folks who are daughters and sons of encouragement. More people who will engage in small groups, more people who would serve in certain ways, more people who would lift other people up, more people who would step into the community and make something special happen. We need more people like that. But I also heard people saying, I want to be a son or a daughter of encouragement. I want to do that for somebody else. I want to be a part of a journey that makes something positive and passionate come to life. I want to be a part of that journey. How do we make that happen? How do we become a child of encouragement? Let's look real quickly back at Acts chapter 4 and see if we can glean something from the scriptures this morning that would help us. You remember kind of a unique situation in the early church. These are the very, very first believers. These are the first people who trusted Jesus, gave their lives to Christ, and began to live in a very, very unique way. It says, now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. And with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them. That's kind of a unique lifestyle, isn't it? What could we learn from that? Well, there are lots of things that we could discover, lots of places we could dig in, but two places that seem to be essential for me. One is the reality that the people of the early church cared about one another passionately. I mean, they really cared about each other. They committed their lives to each other. They lifted each other up. We read about how they were committed to the apostles' teaching and to prayers and to the breaking of bread, and they shared in their homes with a spirit of gladness and joy. They were committed to each other. They cared. Step number one in becoming a child of encouragement is to care. Pretty simple process. But the truth is, before we care, we cannot make a difference in someone's life. So unless we care about the people who live on our street, or we care about the people that we worship with, or we care about the people around the world, until we care, we cannot make a difference in their lives. We simply won't go there, and we'll be isolated from one another. The people of the early church passionately cared about one another. A second element that they offered, they also, in a very unique way, believed that because they cared about each other, they would share everything in common. They shared in a remarkable way, kind of an over-the-top way. We discovered that changes a little ways deeper into the New Testament, but at that point in the early church's life, they were sharing everything that they had. They cared about each other because they loved each other, and they were willing to share what they had so that there would be no person around who would be in need. Do you have people who encourage you like that? I mean, they care about you. You know that they care about it. And they would share anything with you just to let you know how passionate they are about the relationship that you share together. You have people like that in your life. I hope that you do. I think back in my journey, I remember my boss, Tom Little. Tom was, for Sue and I, he was our boss for 10 years. And he was the boss. You know, you have a boss like that. There was no questions asked that he was the boss. It just was, that's all there was. Tom was the boss, and you better know it. And somewhere along the way in that 10-year period of time, Tom shifted from being the boss to being a friend. And he began to not just give me direction about the things that I was supposed to do in my employment setting, but he began to encourage me and lift me up. There's a difference, you know. And he began to lift me up, and at times when I thought I couldn't, he said, yes, you can. And he gave me permission, and he trusted me with ingredients, and encouraged me. You have people like that. Well, 25 years later, Tom was failing in his health. And we were serving a church up in Longmont, and Tom lived in inner city Denver. And on Sunday mornings, he would get in his little red Karmann Ghia and he would drive to be with us for worship on Sunday mornings. So every Sunday, he would come to worship with us. And then he became kind of a part of our family Sunday afternoon experience. And he'd have lunch with us and hang around. And because his health was sort of failing, by the time it got to the afternoon, he needed a little nap. So he would take a little nap on the couch. And before long, it'd be early evening. And he didn't drive very well in the evening. So I would get in his car with him in the passenger seat. And I would drive him back home. And Sue would follow us so she could pick me up and bring us back. Did it every Sunday. And then on one Sunday, one particular journey in Tom's little car, he asked me if I would perform his funeral service. And that day, in that little car, we planned out his funeral. And it was a great occasion. At the close of the service, right at the back of the church, a very traditional Episcopalian congregation, right in the back of the church, is the Queen City Jazz Band. And as every person left, they were playing the best New Orleans jazz that you can ever imagine. And you know, Tom was smiling, and every person that walked out that door was smiling as well, because Tom had a spirit of encouragement that lingered even after death. You might know people like that in your life. It will encourage you. Even the mention of their name brings encouragement to your spirit. Encouragement starts with a willingness to care, and then it moves to the possibility of sharing. And when you make that decision to care, and then you make an intentional step to be able to share your life with somebody else, good things begin to happen. And remarkable things begin to happen when we talk about how our faith continues to expand. The scriptures from the book of Ecclesiastes. See, there's a time for everything under heaven. For every single thing under heaven, there's a time. Maybe today is your time. Maybe today is the time when someone will come to your mind and you'll say, that's the person I need to encourage. That's the person I need to care about. That's the place where I need to share my life. Or maybe you'll think about some other situation. Maybe it'll be in the context of your family. I don't know. But for every single thing under heaven, there is a time. Perhaps today, as you come to this table to receive the gift of the Lord's Supper, maybe today will be your time. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you provide such a gracious gift of encouragement, and that by the power of your will, you invite us to know the gift of life that is shared in relationship with others. And so we thank you, God, that you have called us to be people who care, and people who share, and people who are willing to have their name changed to Barnabas, a child of encouragement. I pray, God, this day that you would use this moment, this small slice of time, to teach us and to lead us and to fill us with your grace to the point that we overflow, that we might share your love and your passion for life with those around us. Grant that, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. This morning, as we prepare the table, we set before you the table that has been prepared since the beginning of time. It's a table that reminds us of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a table that reminds us of that night when he gathered with his disciples for a Passover meal. And as they were sharing the Passover meal, he began to teach them. He taught them that he was going to leave them, but that he wasn't going to leave them alone. Together today, we have the privilege of being able to receive this gift of the Lord's Supper and to know the power of God in our lives. We pray that you'll be blessed as we share together.